Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we'll get to Mr. Friel in just a quick second. Welcome to Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks in the studio. Of course, Todd is out on campus today at Kennesaw State University. And we're going to get to the witnessing quickly this week. No time to waste. Todd?
This is Cole.
Hi.
And Cole, I'm really excited to talk to you. And let me tell you why. You actually walked up to me and said, you're over there at that pro-life display and you consider yourself sort of pro-life, but you're not a Christian. So I want you to be as honest as you can with me. Why did you want to talk to me?
Well, they were just mentioning you were a pretty big Christian apologist. I don't know what that means, but you just seemed interesting to talk to and you're the only one here in a suit. Well, actually, no.
So I'm intriguing because of a coat. That's it. That's it. You've hurt my heart. No, but I'm not going to let you off the hook with that. You still want to talk about Christianity. Why?
At least historically speaking, it's interesting to me, and I just wanted to hear a bit more of the theology aspect of that. I mean, I've written on for some English classes, defending actually probably one of the more indefensible things in Christianity, which is the Crusades.
Tried to defend them?
Yeah.
Why?
They're a pretty normal, stock standard medieval war. They were all pretty horrible back then.
No, I agree with that. That was standard, and we don't get that. So I applaud you for getting, like, history was different back then.
Part of that is comparing it to other medieval evidence, but, like, the theological aspect is mostly something I don't study as much. Like, I've done, like, the history of the church, and they offer classes like that here, especially with my minor, which is English language and literature, because a whole lot of it was written by Christians, even if...
You're really honest, dude. How old are you?
21.
Well done. Really, you understand things that a lot of people never get. So I really applaud that. All right, the Crusades, however, I agree with you, they were standard fare, but I do not believe, and even though I have no desire to defend the activities of the Roman Catholic Church, because I'm not, the Christian faith isn't about going to war.
Of course not. Right?
Then I'm going to hit you hard, all right? I'm going to give it to you, because I think you can take this.
Okay.
What is man's biggest problem?
I mean, do you want me to list the seven deadly sins or...
One word.
Oof. Sin?
Nope.
I don't know. What?
God is man's biggest problem. And here's why. He is holy. And he is righteous. The Bible says the foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice. In other words, it's the essence of who he is. Just and holy and righteous and good. Now, the reason that he is our biggest problem is because we're not.
I'm certainly not a great person or anything.
Well, that's extremely honest, but it's worse than not being a great person, okay? So, for instance, have you ever committed adultery?
No.
Problem for you, Cole. Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in her heart. He took the law and he magnified it. We think...
May I change my answer to yes, then?
Exactly. See, you've looked with lust. You're an adulterer at heart because God examines the heart. See, so right away, not all that great becomes, wait a second, I'm actually getting worse. Have you ever murdered anybody?
No.
The Bible teaches that if you're angry at somebody unjustly, it's like committing murder in your heart. Yikes. Have you ever told something that was not true to another image bearer of God? In other words, you lied.
Yeah.
Have you ever blasphemed God's name by using it casually or as a curse word?
Yeah, as much as I hate to admit it.
Have you ever dishonored your parents?
Ooh, probably.
If you're ever naughty, you dishonored your parents. All right.
I don't remember some of the shenanigans little me got up to, but I'm sure there was some in there.
All right, so I think I just shared five laws with you.
Yeah.
All right. The issue is that we're not all that great, because here's our problem. I have a tendency to compare myself to that guy over there.
Okay.
You know, I think I'm better than that person, or I'm certainly better than Genghis Khan or Adolf Hitler. So I justify myself by comparing myself to somebody who's worse than myself. So the Bible encourages us to use the law of God as a mirror, to hold it up to our face, to see ourselves in truth, to measure myself not against a standard of a criminal, but against God's standard.
Okay.
And so that's why the Bible says something that's kind of shocking. Nobody does good, no, not one. All sin falls short of his standard. So Cole, it's worse than not being great, because I'm glad you pay your taxes and you study. That's cool, but it doesn't make you right with God. So when he calls your number someday, the Bible paints a very judicial scene for you, a courtroom scene where the books are opened. And God, the just judge of all the world, who knows your thought life, who knows what you've done in darkness, who knows everything that you should have done but didn't, is going to open up those books. What will you say to a holy God on that day when he goes to sentence you for eternity? What will be your way of getting out of your predicament?
I wish I had thought this was real to begin with, probably.
The Bible describes we all have this fear of death. I know I did as a kid. Death man was super scary to me. I didn't know who God was. We didn't go to church. I just knew it's not going to go well for me. So I'm going after your conscience to reveal to you your biggest problem as you sit on this bench is with your maker. The wrath of God at this moment, the Bible says, it abides upon you. Because even though you're a nice guy, you're a polite guy, you're at war with God, and he's willing to go to war with you, and he will. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The book of Revelation, that apocalyptic, that's the genre of literature, my English minor friend, it describes people when Jesus returns on a day of judgment, they're going to beg the mountains to fall on them so they don't have to face the wrath of the Lamb of God. That's our biggest problem. Is Jesus Christ himself, this very God who will judge you and punish you, and he will do what's right. And Cole, this is a little bit tough, but on the day that God judges you and casts you into a lake of fire, the entire creation will applaud him for doing so, because it will have been right. And the same thing is true with me. But God is rich in mercy. God is a forgiving God, but there's a problem right out of the gate. God must punish you eternally, but God loves you and he desires to forgive you. But there's the tension. He's got to punish you. He can't overlook justice, but he loves you and desires to forgive you. Jesus breaks that tension. The second person of the Trinity took on human flesh, lived a perfect life. This is important. He lived a perfect life, never broke the law, never looked with lust, never dishonored his parents. And he volunteered. He wasn't a victim. He went to a cross intentionally because the Father sent him there to die for sinners like you. So the wrath of God is being poured out on the Son on behalf of sinners. So your rap sheet was laid on Jesus, and God throttled him on your behalf. And in exchange, he gives you his righteousness. You give Jesus your rap sheet, he gives you his resume. And therefore, God, who is just, can forgive you and be just and the justifier of those who believe. So he can let you go. You can be dismissed from your case, but only because Christ died for you to satisfy justice.
So we know Jesus was on the earth for 33, 36 years, somewhere around there. Who held down the fort if he's gone in the flesh? Who held down the fort while he was gone?
Yeah. Brilliant question. If you want the theological answer, it's called the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. The ontological nature of God in flesh. Jesus, this is weird math, he was 100% God, 100% man. So when Jesus was in a manger having his diaper changed, he was upholding the universe by the word of his power, fully God, fully man. And here's why that makes sense. The math sounds weird because it's like, wait a second, 100%, 100, that's 200%. You can't do that.
Right? Well, I mean, if you're God, I'm sure you can do just about
that. That's true. You're right. But here's why it's crucial that that is true. Because you're a man. You need a representative. But you also need a representative who is a worthy sacrifice for your sins. So another person dying, a mere mortal dying for you, ain't going to cut it. Your sins are that bad. you need a greater sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the God-man, died for you while you were sinning. Okay. So it's possible with God, and it's necessary if you and I have any hope of forgiveness.
Where does the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, come in all this? The Bible at least says that when Jesus leaves after Easter and the Holy Spirit comes in his place, where does that work into that Trinity?
God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, three distinct persons, one God. Jesus Christ died for your sins because he was sent by the Father. The Holy Spirit's role on this earth is to convict you of your sins, of righteousness and judgment, and to convert you and regenerate you, and then to actually dwell inside of you, increasingly conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. So the Father sent the Son, he satisfies God's wrath, and the Holy Spirit is the one who does the converting and the sanctifying. He's also the one who inspired the Bible. So your salvation is Trinitarian. It requires all three parties for you to be saved.
What do you say to the Unitarians who disagree to that?
I just say they're wrong.
Yeah, they're a little out there, but
a little out there. I guess that's a simple and kinder way to put it. This seems like a pretty good time to stop and catch our breath and take a break. We'll return with more from Todd and Cole. It's a Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio.
What if your marriage could reflect the joy and purpose God designed it to have? Join Fortis Institute fellow Ed Libby Glossett and author Martha Pease for A Joy-Filled Marriage. It's a webinar. It's happening this Thursday, February 13th at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. If you're tired of conversations turning into conflicts, this webinar will equip you with biblical tools for lasting change. Thursday, February 13th at 8 p.m. Eastern Time, exclusively through Fortis Institute. Just go to fortisinstitute.org/webinar to register now.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know that moment when you're scrolling through your news feed on social media and everything just feels upside down? At Fortis Institute, we're not just watching on the sidelines. We need gospel partners who'll stand with us. People who will look at the culture and say, you know what? The church needs more than just encouragement. It needs equipping. If you're ready to help us equip believers with truth that transforms, then head over to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out how to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. 25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, we're grateful. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. Join us at fortisinstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds, this is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
What do you get when you combine eight of today's most trusted Christian voices with a commitment to unwavering biblical truth? Well, of course, you get Fortis Institute, your daily source for spiritual strength. We're not offering opinions here. We're providing a fortress of biblical wisdom for these challenging times that we're all living in. The best part? It's all free. Just visit fortisinstitute.org right now and join our community of believers who refuse to be tossed to and fro by the cultural wave. Because in times like these, we need more than just information. We need transformation.
Know your church fathers. Athanasius was the Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century. He was a champion of the Church's fight against Arianism and was a chief author of the Nicene Creed. However, his orthodoxy did not equal popularity. Athanasius was exiled no less than 5 times, but Athanasius chose to honor God instead of man. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back to Wretched Radio. It's a Witness Wednesday. I am Jimmy Hicks, and let's jump right back into the chat with Todd and Cole. They've been having a nice, intelligent chat with lots of questions from Cole at Kennesaw State University.
We have the New Testament, which is written by disciples of Jesus. How does that factor into certain parts of Mosaic law and stuff from the Old Testament?
Jesus answered the question. He said, I did not come to abolish the law, which makes it sound like, is he not getting rid of it? He said, I came to fulfill the law. There are actually 613 Mosaic laws. Yeah. It's a beating.
Oh, yeah. Leviticus is a big book, and it's
a tough sled.
Some of it's often sometimes unfairly cherry-picked by people like me.
I agree with you, but you know what the point of Leviticus is for you? You should read Leviticus and go, I don't have a chance. If this is what God expects, I'm out. I'm disqualified. The New Testament says the law is a schoolmaster. And I've been trying to use the law on you, Cole. It's supposed to grab you by the ear and go, come to your senses, man. You need a savior. You need forgiveness to bring you to Christ. And now the Mosaic law, why the principles can still exist and be helpful. It is a curb and as a guide for us. Jesus fulfilled the law. The Christian gospel is about grace. You don't keep the laws to get saved. You keep God's precepts because you've been saved.
Is that why some Christians don't follow all the Mosaic laws? Like, I know they're shellfish and some of the more maybe out there ones.
How deep of an answer do you want on this? Do you want like the surface or do you want a little deeper?
A little deeper.
There's 3 ways of looking at Old Testament laws. Some people divide them into 3 categories or 3 columns. You've got ceremonial laws. Okay, you've got like the sacrificial system. You've got civil laws. You've got moral laws. And they divide them up into 3 columns and say, well, all the moral precepts still exist, but the other stuff is gone because we're not Israel and Jesus is the sacrifice. There's another way of looking at it. All of the Old Testament laws are in effect unless the New Testament says they're not, or none of the Old Testament laws are in effect unless the New Testament says they are. Okay. Regardless, what that boils it ultimately down to is that the Old Testament laws that are moral standards, that are precepts that tell us about God's care,
we should follow.
9 of the 10 commandments are affirmed in the New Testament. So over and over again in the Old Testament, there were pictures pointing to Jesus of the one who gives us rest and salvation. And that is, by the way, one of the things that proves the Bible is true. Textual criticism proves it's accurate. The contents proves it's true. Fuzzy pictures fulfilled in Jesus Christ over and over again. It's too supernatural to be man-made.
So how does that factor into some of the other tales of like the Ark? Like they're also repeated in, I know there's the Tower of Babel kind of thing. Is that other cultures trying to repeat the story of Noah and the Ark from the original?
Yeah, that's exactly right.
I see. Because there's like in Babylonia, there's the great world basket kind of thing that happens there.
If you ever get a chance, read them. And what you're going to do if you do a comparative reading is that the story in the Bible is the one with the most specific details that actually isn't like crazy fantastic. I mean, it's like clearly God flooded the earth, but it all holds up to scrutiny. It's the most detailed one, which means the others are just knockoffs. And that's another proof the Bible is true. Every culture has some sort of flood legend. Why is that? That's weird. It'd be as if there was some big, great big dairy escapade that happened worldwide. You don't hear about it because it didn't happen, but a flood did, so you do.
This might be a bit more pointed, but is the whole earth being 5,000 years old thing also, is that literal? Or I've always kind of figured it was more of a metaphor. I mean, how many years to a man is a year to a god kind of thing?
Well, you just kind of quoted a Bible verse, all right? Peter talks about to God, 1,000 years is like a day, but that has nothing to do with creation. It had everything to do with judgment. He's patient. You know why? Yes. I'm going to turn this just a little bit because the age of the earth thing we can talk about, but the more important issue is not when did God create the world, but that God is coming back and he's going to judge you. Now, why is he waiting? because the Bible says that he is patient, desiring that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth right now. As you sit on this bench, if it's ever been unclear to you, salvation is now clear to you this day. Salvation is sitting right in front of you in the person of Jesus Christ. And this day, he says, is the day of salvation. Don't delay. Get into the ark. And the only door is Jesus Christ. Be saved. And I want to kind of leave you with this thought, Cole. Don't miss this. This is not about fire insurance, right? It is certain God is going to judge the world, including you, which is all you really should be concerned about. That's going to happen, and he's going to cast people to hell. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. If you get on the narrow road, or you think, I'll just wait until before I die, you don't get it yet. You should want to get on that road today, because Jesus is on that road. He's the way, and you get to know your maker. Not William Shakespeare, not any of the romantic poets. You get to know God. And he doesn't just begrudgingly want to, like, put up with you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to understand who he is. He wants you to enjoy him. And Jesus is the one that makes that possible. His mission, he didn't trip into it. He came to die to save you. Did you ever study crucifixion and what that looks like?
Yeah, it's the great classic Roman execution method.
The worst, historically, the worst of the worst.
You die from suffocating on your own blood, basically.
Yeah.
It's not a pleasant way to go.
Nope.
And they did it to plenty of people, as well as Jesus. I mean, they did it to Peter with the upside down. Peter stoned to death, or was it that actually?
The legend is he was crucified upside
down. Yeah. Right. And some of that was also him not wanting to be portrayed as a Christ-like figure, I believe.
That's not biblical, but that's the legend of it.
They also did it to, like, Spartacus and his army. They crucified them and put them all on lot. They put them on a road to Rome.
It was the most shameful thing that could happen to a man. I'm sharing this detail with you so you can appreciate the synergy of the Bible and the elegance of Scripture. You know, when you were crucified, they stripped you naked. Do you realize that? There was a reason for that. It's shameful to be, I mean, if you had to run around here naked, you'd be like ashamed. You know, there's something about being naked that's like, you put on clothes because you cover up. There's a reason for that. In the garden, when human beings fell, we were naked and there was no shame. Sin introduced shame. We don't trust each other. We're not vulnerable with each other. And it's a reminder that we've fallen and we've sinned. That's why we cover up. Jesus was stripped to take your shame upon himself. I would even go further without getting too carried away. The Bible describes the effect of the fall as thorns and thistles. You will labor. That's why he had a crown of thorns put into his head. He was taking the curse off of you. So this is the important thing to know, Cole. God isn't just like set up this system as like a religious way. It is because God loves sinners. All right? God loves you, and God will love you even more than he does if you will humble yourself and put your trust in his son and believe in him, and then God will love you with the same intensity that he has for the son, and that's beyond your wildest imagination, and you can have that today. Don't wait till you die, because then you don't even understand what God is offering. He's not just offering forgiveness. He's offering himself to you. So come unto him, and he will give you rest. He will give you himself. He will forgive you. He will justify you. He will adopt you as a beloved child, and he will one day glorify you because of his son. So now, dude, you can have other questions, and you can go find the answers on the Google machine, but you have just heard what the Christian religion is about. Will you receive the good news of the gospel today, or are you going to reject it?
Well, I think I'm at least going to start looking into it. Maybe it might take me a little longer and maybe a few more questions on the Google machine, but I'm not unopposed to it.
Well, I got to correct you. You are, because the Bible says so. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. So you can say I'm not opposed, but unless you're actually for him, you are. And I share that with you so that you understand the urgency of this, right? And as the sun shines on us and we enjoy this day, it's all a gift from God, all gifts to get your attention, all right? Don't let the day go by without thinking this through to the end, okay? Because you know enough, right? You really do. This is not an issue of intellect. This is an issue of conscience. This isn't an issue of knowledge. It's about your will.
And let's all join together in praying for Cole. Cole had really good questions, and this chat was a really, really good example of where evangelism sometimes meets apologetics. But remember, apologetics is not evangelism. And if you didn't notice during this chat, if you'll go back and listen, Todd, while answering Cole's questions, steered the chat back to the biggest consideration, and that was Cole's salvation, and that was getting to the gospel. So take note of that, because sometimes our evangelistic pursuits can get taken off track really, really easily. And we all need to be mindful of how to get back on base when that happens. And this was a really, really good example of just how to do that. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.